I'll invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 4 this morning with me. Matthew 4, Jesus has been baptized by John. He was immediately led into the wilderness to be tempted, where he passed the test. Last time we looked at him moving north into this place called Galilee, and he began his ministry saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so he sort of kicks off this public ministry, been through all that he needs to, and he gets things moving from there. Well, one of the first acts that he's going to do in his public ministry is recorded in what we're going to look at this morning. And what he does here and what he says here, I think are words we're familiar with, but I think they're words that have profound impact on the way that we live as believers in this world. So I've entitled this message, "Fishing for Men." Fishing for Men. Would you stand with me if you're able? And we'll read Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 25. The Bible says, "While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets, and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for our text that is before us. God, this passage, as I mentioned, it just has a profound impact on what we are to live. One of the very first things that you do is you call disciples and you say, "I'm going to make you fishers of men." So as we look at this passage, would you fill our hearts, our minds with wisdom? Give us a renewed passion for the souls of people. See what the purpose of our calling is. So would you make your word clear to us, plain, simple, and applicable? So guide my words, my thoughts, our hearts as we learn from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The Sea of Galilee is a sea that is in the northern part of Israel, still there today. It's about 8 miles wide, 13 miles long, 700 feet below sea level. It's, I think it's the lowest freshwater lake that there is in the world. This is the sea that Jesus walked by, and he saw four different people, and he calls them as his disciples. I'm going to actually tackle this text backwards. I'm going to go into the second paragraph that we read, and then I'm going to come back up into verse 18, where I think the real message, the real heart and application of this passage lies. So work with me. I'm going to start in verse 23. Jesus' fame spreads. That's what the back end of this passage is. Jesus' fame spreads. Verse 23, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." That would include, in the second half of verse 24, those who were sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics. This has been quite the time. It's hard to really put yourself into what would have been going on in that kind of time. But you just think of any pain that you live with, any real struggle, any disease that you have going on, something maybe you grew up with or that your children have, your parents have, and just any kind of sickness, any kind of pain, any kind of ongoing disease, they could go to Jesus, and it was kind of like this one-man hospital show. And we talked about that a little bit in Sunday school. The woman with the issue of blood just had an issue, and they come to Jesus. He would simply touch them, say a few words, be healed, and they would go away. And you can imagine living in such a time. You think that guy's going to attract a crowd? Absolutely. And so he has flocks of people coming to him. Verse 24, so his fame spread throughout all of Syria. Verse 25, and great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. So Jesus starts small. Almost nobody knows who he is from what we can gather through those first 30 years. But here, it's just exponential growth. And he's getting well-known, and he's getting well-known in a hurry. Now, why is he doing these things? Why is he healing people? I'll just say this. We'll come back around to this because there's actually a Sermon on the Mount coming up where it's teaching, 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 teaching. And then you're going to see a passage or a section that comes after that that actually goes healing, 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 healing. So I think this is kind of a foreshadowing of how the book of Matthew is going to unfold. Teaching, 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 healing, healing, healing. Why is he healing people? Because it authenticates the man and the message. In other words, you're going to believe what he says a whole lot more when you see the miracles that he's doing. And so in that passage, it says he's doing three things. In verse 23, he is teaching, he is proclaiming, and then he is healing. He is teaching a message, then he is authenticating that message through all the healing. But just know for now, his fame is spreading, and he's becoming well known. So that's the first part, the second part of this passage. Now let's go back to the first part where he calls some disciples. This is where I'm going to spend the rest of our time this morning. Notice verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting their net into the sea, for they were fishermen. So he sees two brothers, and what are they doing? They're fishing. And I want you to notice, first of all, in this passage, there is something that we are called to do. There's something Jesus says to these disciples, and through doing that, he says to us as well. It's very simple. Notice it in verse 19. And he said to them, some of your translations say, come. And what's the next words? Follow me. That's what you are called to do. When Jesus comes to you, he says these words. First, repent. And second, follow me. One and the same. Repent from the way that you're going. Repent, turn, hate sin, love me, and then come and follow me. He says, walk where I walk, do what I do, build your life in my ways. No longer walk in your own path. No longer do the way of your own choosing. No longer have your own values, your own principles, your own goals. But you come, you follow me. And you walk my path. You walk in the way of my choosing. You have my principles, my goals, and you go the direction I want your life to go. That's what he says. Come and follow me. Follow me, he says, not because of what you already are. I tried to kind of emphasize last week, 2 weeks ago. He didn't call these people because they were anything great. Who did he call? Was it Olympic athletes? Was it rich people? Was it well-known, glorious, and famous people that Jesus said, you guys come and you follow me because you have the greatest influence on society, and so you'll make the biggest difference. Is that who Jesus called? It's not. Who did he call? Fishermen. Raise your hand if you know a famous fisherman. Raise your hand if you know a rich fisherman. You don't know these. These aren't glorious people. Usually when you see fishermen on TV or something like that, what do they got? They got some kind of rusty boat because it's been out in the water. Doesn't matter how big a fisherman they are. Their boat is always rusty. And they're going out, and it's usually just men of the sea, best way to say it. They're not well put together. They're not always the most showered-looking men. Or women, they're usually just rough, down-to-earth, hard-working, blue-collar men. That's who Jesus goes after. So he doesn't call you because of what you already are. In fact, these disciples, they're going to show a lot of flaws and weaknesses. They're going to show a lot of times they just ain't getting it. Jesus has them around him, and he's going to have to rebuke them because they're trying to keep little children from coming to him. He's going to have to deal with them falling asleep as he agonized in the Garden of Gethsemane. He would deal with them as they fought over who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Peter's going to deny him three times. Thomas is going to be a doubter. And they showed little potential for greatness, yet Jesus called them to follow him. He doesn't call us because of who we are. He doesn't even call us because we can make something of ourselves. He doesn't say, come, you can make something of yourself if you follow me. But he says, come, because what? I will make you something. You come and you follow me, and that's going to be the second part of our text. But before I get there, I want to put a little note in here of their response. You notice their response when Jesus said, come and follow me? Two times it's in here. Notice in verse 20, I've got to find it. Verse 20, right on. Follow me, he says. Verse 20, what's the first word you got? I don't know if all the translations are the same. I didn't look this up. At once, and others said, immediately. They follow him. Go down to verse 22. He calls two more disciples. First two is Peter and Andrew. Second two is James and John. Verse 22, all at once, say what your translation says. What's the first couple words or word? Immediately, at once. Something along those lines. Immediately they follow him. That's always kind of been a little bit of a head scratcher for me. Because you think about these men and some guy walks along the shore and says, follow me. Okay. Why would you do that? It helped to understand. If you go to the book of John in chapter 1, at least Peter and Andrew had already met Jesus. They met him when they were with John the Baptist. And so this is kind of the second time. They've already come to know Jesus a little bit. So I don't have all the answers for James and John and why they immediately did what they did, but I can tell you this. Nobody will ever leave where they are in life to follow Jesus unless you come to realize this one thing, the value of Jesus. Jesus is more worth more than every other thing in life. For them, they realized that Jesus was more valuable than their fishing. They realized he was more valuable than their business, more valuable than their livelihood, more valuable than a way of life that they had known for years. They'd just grown up. Their father was doing it. They realized he was more valuable than financial security. When they follow Jesus, it's not like, hey, I got a big paycheck for you. Come on. No, it's follow me. Okay, where are we going to eat? Just follow me. They found him more valuable than their own father. And again, when we come through Matthew, there's going to be more passages that deal with this subject, the parable of the pearl of great value and the treasure that was hidden in the field, the teaching that Jesus says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. But let me just say this for now. If you're ever going to come to eternal life, if you're ever going to be born again, you've got to realize this one thing, that Jesus is more valuable than everything. And then you follow because you see that. So there's something God calls you to do. That's follow me. Every day you get out of bed, you put your pants on. What's his words to you? Follow me. In every place you go, he says, follow me. In every decision you make, he says, follow me. Those are the words that he's called us to do. I want you to notice secondly in here, there's something God says he will then do. Verse 19, very simple once again. Follow me, and he says, I will make you fishers of men. What's he talking about when he says, I'll make you fishers of men? Is he talking about catching mermaids? Is he talking about running around and taking your fishing pole and catching people and say, gotcha, you're mine, come here. Is that what he's talking about? No, what's he talking about? He's saying, go out, and I will make you people that catch people and bring them into the kingdom and bring them into what would become my church. Isn't that a great picture? I just got to thinking on this when I was sort of writing this out. It's a great picture to me to think there are a group of people And those group of people are all together, and they cast their line into the sea of destruction and doom, a place of no hope. And that's what we do. We say, come, let me give you some hope. Let me give you some life. Let me show you where it's at. That's the picture that's going on here. God's people, the church, are to throw their net out and call people to him and show them the way of life. I don't know if you've ever been terrified in that sort of endeavor, but I want you to take great encouragement through this. For what's he say? He says these words, I will make. I will make you a fisher of men. Charles Spurgeon said this, you're not fit for it. He will make you fit. You cannot do it yourselves, but he will make you do it. You do not know how to spread the nets and draw schools of fish to shore, but he will teach you. Only follow him, and he will make you fishers of men. Fishing is something, I think you know, we're all called to do this. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're all called to do this. And what's really interesting through this illustration that we're given is there's actually a lot of parallels between fishing for fish and fishing for men. So I want you to see these. Number one, fishing for men, fishing for fish, both require drive. A good fisherman has drive. I can remember being in high school, and there was this, I don't know, a little ways outside of town, there was this little pond that was actually crossed by a road, two roads that intersected there. So it had a pond on all four sides. I think we called it Curly's Corner. I don't know if Curly was the guy that owned it or why we called it that, but Curly's Corner. And every once in a while, we would, just a few of us high school friends, we'd go out there, we'd bring a lawn chair, we'd bring a fishing pole, and we'd bring some pop. And we would go sit down there, and we'd throw our hook in the water, but for the most part, we didn't care, at least I didn't, if we caught fish or not. We weren't out there to put a meal on our plate. We were there just there to enjoy the socializing and to kind of halfway enjoy the fun of it, to relax, enjoy the nice sunset, and to you know, just kind of take it easy. One of the sad things is I think a lot of Christians actually go through life like that. We're not actually in it to fish. We're actually out there to just enjoy the benefits of the socializing. Enjoy the benefits that Christ has to offer us. Great, do it. Enjoy the nice sunset. But we don't care if that fish ever bites the hook. We have no real love for the lost. It takes drive to win people to Christ. What is that drive? It's a love for Jesus Christ, number one. If he saved you, can I say it like this? I want you to think about these words. If he has saved you, is there anything less that I can do than to tell someone about that saving message? What less can you do than to take what God has put on your life and tell someone else about it for God? A love for Jesus Christ will be our drive, and a love for a lost, an understanding that if someone dies in their sin, they suffer eternal judgment. So it takes some drive to win the lost. It takes, number two, some work. Good fishermen are not lazy. Can't catch fish from a couch unless you set it by the pond. You can't catch fish from your armchair. You got to get out there. You got to put yourself to work. If we say, I can't go to work because I don't feel like going to work, you know what the truth is? You'll never go to work. Don't wait for your feelings. Just get to work. You be at it when you feel like it and when you don't. Someone said this, obedience is the spark that leads to passion. In other words, the more you do it, the more you have a passion for people. Don't wait until you have this burning desire for someone's life. No, you just go. And the more you go, the more you see the need, and the more you see the need, the more you're going to have a passion for it. I don't think sometimes you realize how lost some people are until you start getting into those kind of conversations. And the more you see that they're lost, and the farther lost that people are, the more passion you're going to build for someone as you go. And so it takes some work. It takes, number three, patience. You ever heard someone say, I hate fishing? Anyone ever heard anyone say that? I hate fishing. Usually, that means they're not a patient person. Because what does fishing take? A lot of patience. And so it takes time for people to come to Christ. It's compared in the Bible to planting and watering. You ever stuck a seed in the ground, put a little sprinkle of water on it, come back and got mad at it because it wasn't grown up yet? No, why not? Because that's not how it works. You put the seed in the ground, you water it, and you wait. You might put more water on it, you might wait. You might put more water on it, and you might wait. And it's the same thing for winning people to Christ. Sometimes, and most times, you're not going to see an immediate, yeah, sure, once in a while you'll catch that. But a lot of times, what is it? It is planting, 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 water, water, water. And you get out of 100 seeds you spread, you might get one that kind of sort of sprouts up. It takes a lot of patience. It takes number four, skill. A good fisherman has rods, reels, nets to bring fish in. He knows how to use them well. Our tools are not rods and reels to win people. What are they? It's the Word of God. 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks the reason of the hope that is in you. Always be prepared. Know your word. Know it well. Number five, it takes wisdom. A good fisherman has an eye for the right moment, the right time, the right place. He knows where to go. He knows when to drop that net. He knows when to yank. And so a good soul winner chooses his moment, his location, carefully. Colossians 4:5 says this, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. Our words are to be gracious. There are times for strong words, you know, when you just really, this is the way it is. But for the most part, let your words, this is how you win people over, with gracious words. Someone said this, you know what the final defense of the faith is? It's love. Our words are to be gracious. When people know that you love them and that you're concerned about them, they listen to you a whole lot different than if they think you're just in it for an argument and you're in it to, just win. Our final defense of the faith is love, and that comes through our words. Number six, it takes some alertness. A fisherman has to be alert. You're not going to catch any fish if you're not paying attention to what you're doing. It is true that Paul asked people, pray for opportunities for me and that I may speak clearly. But there is a sense in which there are opportunities there for us. There's a lot of Christians that do a lot of sleepwalking. Anyone ever seen someone sleepwalk? Anyone ever sleepwalk themselves? All right. If you've seen someone in this church, please come. I'd love to hear the stories. Sleepwalking is a very unique, kind of weird thing that goes on. Someone can be asleep with their eyes open, and they can navigate through a room so that they don't walk into the objects because they see those objects that are there. But if you put your hand in front of their face like this, they won't see you. They'll keep going. And so what I think a lot of Christians actually go about life sleepwalking. We don't see other people. What do we see? The task that's in front of us. Oh, I have to get this done. 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 And what do you miss? Everyone who God's putting in your face going like this. And so we do a lot of sleepwalking like this. A true deer hunter, when they're driving down the road, they can look a mile and a half out in the ditch somewhere in someone's field, down by a set of trees, and go, what? Did you see those deer over there? And what's his wife doing? Watch the road, yeah. Keep your eyes there. Same thing, though. We got to be like that as Christians. Be like that deer hunter. Don't just see what's right in front of you. It's a different story. You're not going to wreck. But notice the deer. A true fisherman's going to know where the fish are. Listen to someone talk this week about restaurants. And this guy was just saying opportunities are always in front of us. Paul said, pray that I have opportunity. Great. But there is this sense, opportunities are always in front of you. And he said this, do you realize that every time you go into a restaurant, you are paying someone to be nice to you? And so when you go into that restaurant, he said, just do this. Just smile. Just be pleasant. Be gracious. And you got a relationship with someone, because they spend all day dealing with grumpy and grouchy people. And so you just do that little bit of gesture, and it goes a long way with someone. And then they told this story. I'm thinking about implementing this. They said this person sat down, and the waitress came up to them, and this guy said, he didn't wait for the waitress, you know, to disappear so he could pray, but rather he looked at the waitress and said, we're about to pray for our food. Is there anything I can pray for you for? Said that woman just broke down in tears. She said, we're bankrupt. And the guy said, I took my information, I wrote my name and number down, and said, if you need any help, if you need some counsel, you just let me know. He saw the opportunity, and he made the most of it. Number seven, it takes some perseverance. Fishermen, as they did in Jesus' day, they encountered setbacks, they encountered storms, they encountered failures. Sometimes they'll drag a whole net through, and you catch nobody. And sometimes you just have a disaster of a day. And I think fishing for men is sometimes like that. You go after someone, and what do you get? Rejected. No response. Don't care. Leave that stuff to yourself. One time I was sitting next to someone on an airplane, and I started talking about the things of faith. You know, airplanes for me, I'm sitting there going, nowadays everyone just sticks your earbuds in. But I caught someone one time who just didn't do that. And I thought, well, I'm going to, you know, just see where this is going. So I started talking about the things of faith. You know what she did? Took her newspaper. I don't talk about that stuff. So I tried to throw out another gentle question to her and be like that. You know what she did? I don't talk about that stuff. A lot of times, I would say, when you go about this business, that's going to be your response. However, a fisherman perseveres through that kind of stuff. They don't just throw it down and say, well, forget it. Next, I'm just not ever going to do it again. No, what do? Day after day, they go out, they throw that net down, and they keep trying again. We're all to be fishermen. There's a lot of reasons why we don't get into this fishing endeavor. And I want to address these before I quit today. Here's the first one. Why do we a lot of times not get involved in this fishing business that Jesus has called us to? Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Number one, it's because we feel inadequate for the task. But can I tell you something? You ever felt like that? I'm just not adequate for it. Let me tell you something. Your inadequacy doesn't disqualify you for the task. It actually qualifies you for the task. Because you remember a man named Moses? You go back in the Old Testament, what's God say to him? He says, I want you to come and I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. And what's he say? Not me. Someone else can do it, but I'm not going to do it. What am I going to say? He said, I'll give you the words to say. He said, I just don't want to do it. He says, no, you're the man. But I'm not good with words. I'll give you the words to speak. And so he gave him reason after reason. Your inadequacy is not what disqualifies you. Your inadequacy actually is what qualifies you. Because when you are weak, you know what the Bible says? God is strong. And so he speaks through weak people. Paul actually said this, you know, as great of man as we might look at Paul as, he said this about gospel ministry. He said, who is adequate for these things? And then he answers that saying, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. You're not inadequate. Secondly, we might say other things seem more urgent. You got a lot going on in a day. I know how it is. American lifestyle is busy. There's just a lot of stuff you got to do on any given day. You got to care for your family. You got to plan for a week, and there's a job that's got to be done, bills that got to be paid, studies, cooking, cleaning, shopping, returning calls, writing emails, reading and praying. All these things are time sensitive. I would just remind you, if you feel like that, remember what's eternal and what is not. And remember to put your emphasis on what's eternal. Third thing people might say, well, no one's going to listen to me, much less believe me. Answer, how do you know that? Are you God? You say, no, I'm a realist. Yeah, but you don't know that until you actually speak. You remember a man named Jonah? They ain't gonna listen. I'm not going over there. They're horrible people. And what do the Ninevites do? It's just this miracle of repentance. Sometimes it is the least likely people that turn around. Someone once said this, always stuck with me, go for the unlikely, because those are a lot of times the one God is working on. Someone might say, it makes things awkward between me and them. I get that. I get that one more than anything. Just the answer I would give on this one. We're called to love other people, and we share the gospel because we love other people. We don't share the gospel because we don't love other people. So let your love for other people run deeper than your fear of other people. Let your love for people run deeper than your fear of making things awkward. It might, but is it worth it? You better believe it is. Number five, I don't know what to say. Answer, be simple. You know the gospel message. It's not a complicated message. Let me give you three points. Number one, all are sinners. That includes you. That includes me. That includes everyone. Number two, Jesus Christ died to pay for that sin. And number three, if you would receive him as your Lord and Savior, you would ask for that forgiveness. He will give you eternal life. Do you think you could tell someone that? It's not a complicated message. Be simple. People are not church today. Someone said this. This is a good thought too. Just give them one verse. Don't take them through the whole Bible. You don't have to know this thing front to back. Just give them one verse. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You explain that verse alone, you've given them the gospel. Number six, someone says, I just try to let my life be the witness. I'd tell you, remember, your life should support your witness. Your life is not a substitute for your witness. Number seven, I might get messy. Someone might actually want help. Then I might have to invite them in my home and all this kind of stuff. I might get messy. You know what the answer is? You're right. You're absolutely right. You ever caught a fish and pulled it off the line and not had your hand smell like fish? It's a messy work. I read about an elderly man. He ran a variety store. It had once been thriving business, but as he got older, this man became obsessed with keeping his store clean. And so the longer things got on, the more and more he closed it down and didn't let people in. And eventually, he wouldn't let nobody into that business. And you know what happened to that business? It no longer served its purpose, and it would eventually disappear. Things do get messy when you let people into your life, but I want to tell you, a clean and perfect life that's kept that way because you won't let people in is not a life that's well-lived. That's no life at all. Number eight, but I don't know how to answer the hard questions. 1 Corinthians 1:19 tells us, God has chosen the weak and the foolish of this world. You don't have to answer all the questions of how a fish can swallow a man and he still live within that fish. You don't have to be able to answer of how the Grand Canyon proves how evolution is false and the flood is the real deal. You don't have to be able to answer all those questions. You just keep bringing it back around to the truth. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? Word of God. Number nine, it's the pastor's job. I thought about just saying, here's a bunch of verses. But let me be practical on this one. The pastor is not in the circles you are in. He doesn't work where you work. He doesn't live where you live. He doesn't sit in the classrooms you sit in. He's not attending the family gatherings that you attend most of the time. And so guess what? You're the man. You're the woman to reach those people. You're the only Christian some people might ever talk to. Number 10, I don't know where to start. I know so many people. How do I reach them all? That's kind of the angle I'm going with that. I just don't even know where to start. Ever heard the saying, if you try to catch two rabbits, you'll miss both? Don't try and save the whole world. Try one. Go after one. I don't know if you've heard something like this before, but I want to give you some food for thought. The global population is about 8 billion people. Now let's just say there's only one Christian on this earth today. Just one. You're the one. If you told two people this year and then never told anyone again, and those two people told two people and then never told anyone again, and those two people told two people, and that continued in 29 years, you would have reached the entire U.S. population. In 34 years, you would have reached the whole world. Every single person will have been reached with the truth. Now, let's just say you keep telling someone, you know, you tell someone, two people, they believe, and then the next year you and them tell two people and they believe. Now you've backed it up. I didn't write the numbers down, but it's something like 18 years and 21 years. In 21 years, you would have reached the whole world. I understand that's kind of wishful thinking because there's a lot of factors like Satan blinding people and people not wanting to believe, and that kind of stuff plays into it. But just food for thought. You don't have to reach the whole world. Try one. If you go for one person your whole life and you win that one person over, and just one, do you think your life is well lived? Absolutely. And so scatter your seed wide, scatter it broad. Don't save the world, just go for one. And here's the last thing I might mention. I don't have it up here, but this is just the last thing to remember. The results are up to the Lord. I really appreciate a man, he's a friend of mine, told me of a man who was asked, how many people have you led to the Lord? You know what his answer was? Dozens or something, maybe hundreds. But he said, only a few have repented. Oh, that's a great answer. You go and you lead all kinds of people to Jesus. Whether they repent or not is up to God. It's just your job to lead them to Jesus. Not all about just getting the repentance. That's God's work. It's just your job to scatter that seed and lead them to Jesus Christ. Called planting and watering in the Bible, Paul said this, I planted, Apollos watered. Who gave the increase? God did. Might be like Peter, where you preach once, 3,000 people believe. You might be like many missionaries who plant, and only one person comes. But that is a life well lived. The results are up to God. The obedience lies with us. Luke 19:10, Jesus stated his purpose, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. If we're his followers, that's our calling as well. The highest calling of the church is to seek and to help the lost be saved. Proverbs 11:30, he who is wise wins souls. Daniel 12:3 says, those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever. Only three eternal things in this world. I think you've heard me say it before. God, the Word of God. Anyone remember? And the souls of men. You give your life to those three things, and you've got a life that's going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So win people to the Lord. I will make you fishers of men. Get your hook in the water. Let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in closing. Ask you to bow your head, close your eyes with me. God wants you to be a fisher of men. Where are you at in this endeavor? Are you nervous? Fearful? afraid. I would just encourage you, let your love run deeper than these things. Your love for God, your love for the lost. Hold on to the cross with one hand and hold on to a drowning man with the other. I'm going to give a moment for prayer here in a minute. I want you to take this time. I want you to think about someone that God has laid on your heart. Maybe he's been on your heart for a long time, or she. And maybe it's new this morning, is just you think about these things. I want you to pray and pray these things. Pray for an opportunity to speak to them. And pray for the boldness to speak it. Those were what Paul asked for prayer for. Opportunity, boldness, clarity. And pray for their salvation. Let's take this time and we'll do that. God will hear those prayers and let's see what he might do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and then I'll close here in just a minute. Let's pray. Lord, what a calling to follow you, a calling that says you will make us fishers of men. I know that comes through sometimes just hearing the need. Sometimes it comes through a prodding, and you kind of just send us out. We don't always know what we're doing, but you teach us as we go. We learn from our experiences. And God, as we go out, I know that you've laid unbelievers on all of our hearts. We all got someone we think about who needs to come, who needs to hear. Someone that we've been afraid to talk to about. We don't know how to get into the conversation. We don't know what they might think of the conversation. But Lord, let our love run deep enough. Give us the wisdom of when and how to speak. Give us the help, the heart, and God, help us to accomplish the task that you've called us to. Let us follow you closely. Each step, every decision we make, may it be one that follows you. And then, God, give us the boldness, the wisdom, the opportunity, the clarity to speak into other people's lives. Thank you for this calling. God, we thank you in the greatest way for the salvation that's been on our own hearts and minds. Thank you for those who have told us about the word of truth. Might have been our parents, might have been our children, might have been a stranger, or maybe it was just your word that was opened up before us, and it was you yourself that told us. But God, we thank you for that salvation. Let us take it. Let us spread the message. Be true to our calling. Honor you. Grow the church. And win souls to you, that we might shine, as Daniel says, like the stars in heaven forever and ever. It is for these things we pray, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.